Amen. Such a great song. Song of faith, and I think it's very fitting for us this morning because we're going to be talking about unwavering faith. That's where we're going to land this morning, unwavering faith. So we've been in a series going through the book of Joshua, and we're currently in chapter 14. And if you go ahead and flip over there, it's the sixth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 14. And my intent was to get through chapters 14 and 15, but that ain't going to happen. Not this morning, it's not. So we're going to split this up into two parts. So part one is going to cover most of chapter 14, and then we'll dig into the next part next Sunday. So let's pray. Father, open up this word. May it illuminate, God. May you make it relevant, God. May you make it plain to us, Father, right where we are, God. Your word is very relevant. So God, help our lens to be tuned into you and what you want us to see. God, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Joshua chapter 14, we'll start in verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter here, and then we're going to pick it apart. Joshua chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest of Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 1/2 tribes, for Moses had given inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan. But to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them, for the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh, Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, and their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses, for they allotted the land." So for this to make sense, what you have to understand first is they've been at war, okay? All of Israel has been at war trying to fight and conquer the land that God promised, otherwise known as the Promised Land. So they fought in these previous chapters. They've now conquered this land. Now they got to divvy it up. So there's 12 different tribes of Israel, all split up, and each tribe is going to get some type of allotment. And now it's referring to Moses because this thing didn't just start with Joshua. It really didn't even just start with Moses, but we see where Moses is referenced because Moses led them out of Egypt. Moses began the fighting through God's commission and God's sovereignty and God's direction. Moses dies. Joshua takes up the mantle. Now Joshua's leading the folks. And so we're now looking at this inheritance, this allotment of land. So then we come to verse 6 here. And it says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of..." The Kizite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. He said, 'I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it is in my heart.' Then he said, 'But my brothers who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord, and Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in that day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kizites to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath-Arabah. Arabah was the greatest man among Anakim, and the Lord had, and the land had rest from war. So what you find is Caleb is a guy that submerges in the story. Caleb was found way back in the day with Joshua. He was one of the spies that went and first checked out this land. So we see Caleb, this was 45 years ago, he encountered Moses, and Moses says, yeah, you're going to get some land. But now Caleb shows up, and he's 85 years old. He's 85 years old. And this guy's apparently got some spunk in his step because he's saying, I'm still just as strong today as I was then. I'm 85. Give me a sword. Let's go. That's a bad brother right there. So with this text, let me make this point very clear. So with preaching, with my preaching, the point is not for you to be impressed with my preaching, but to be impressed with Jesus. That's the point of it. So let that be the lens in which you're looking through this text today. As I exalt Christ from Scriptures, I exalt God from Scripture. We look at how great he truly is. Now, we're talking about faith. We see this guy, Caleb, who's 85 years old. He's been running with Joshua since way back. He's saying, give me this land. We see Caleb has an amazing amount of faith. He's trusting God. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you mean to tell me I don't please God by how many times I come to church? No. You mean I don't please God by how much money I give or what I do for the poor or for the sick? No. You mean I don't impress God by how many scriptures I know or how many sermons I preach? No. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So listen to me, Christian. If you are aiming to please God, faith is the necessary component to do so. It's not in what you do leading the way, but it's in who you trust that leads the way, because that's going to affect what you do. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So even though I can't see it, doesn't mean that I don't have it, because I got to have faith to have it even though I can't see it. That's a conundrum, but that's faith. Now understand this, faith is a gift from God. So you don't just conjure up and work up faith by your own means, by your own way. Faith itself is a gift from God. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. So in talking about unwavering faith, looking at the example of Caleb and how he has trusted God all these years, understand that it starts with it being a gift from God. So it starts at the feet of Jesus. Now, there's several things I want to take you through about faith. A few highlights, and then we'll be done. The first one is faith leads. Faith leads. So in looking at this story, looking at Caleb, so by faith, Caleb was a leader of Judah. I talked about those 12 tribes earlier. Caleb belonged to the tribe of Judah, and he was one of the leaders there. So we first meet Caleb in Numbers chapter 13, verse 6, and it tells us that he was one of the 12 leaders of Israel chosen to spy out the land in Canaan. So you reverse back. They're getting ready to take Canaan, but they send spies over first. Caleb is one of those guys that goes. Caleb himself, he was born in Egypt. Caleb, he lived 38 years as a slave to Pharaoh. And like his fellow Hebrews, he was abused by Pharaoh. He was consigned to making bricks, even without straw. You've seen the Charlton Heston special, haven't you? So then came the Exodus, and then we see Moses come and lead the folks out of Egypt, and he does that by God's grace. So Israel is delivered. Now, Caleb is an eyewitness to all this stuff. Caleb is tracking along. He sees them come out. He sees the Red Sea get split. He sees manna falling from heaven, the water coming out of the rock. He travels with Moses. He sees Moses die. He's before that, he's out Mount Sinai, where they decide to turn from God. Certain people decide to turn from God and worship the golden calf. But Caleb and Joshua remained in faith. And as a result of them remaining in faith and trusting God, the Bible says that those men of war who doubted, every single one of them were eventually killed off. It was over 600,000 men who were eventually killed off because they did not trust God. They saw God work, but their faith was lacking. So eventually they died off, but Caleb makes it through all that. And then Caleb gets a part of Joshua's leadership, and he goes through the Jordan and goes through Jericho and all these things that Caleb himself is a part of. So when others were turning their back on God and worshiping golden calves and saying, God, where are you? Do more tricks for us. Do more things for us. Caleb's faith did not shake. He refused to join in that stuff, and he remained faithful to the God of Israel. See, faith leads. Faith helps you become a leader, but listen, faith has to lead literally. Faith has to lead. Because again, I can't see it. I trust God and believe and say, Lord, there's some things in my life that I'm believing you for. I can't see it yet, but my faith has got to lead me. Because 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. So I'm not walking by what I see. I'm walking by who I believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. Don't get caught up on what it looks like, because that is not the final say in your situation. You walk by faith. The second thing is faith speaks. So Caleb himself was a spokesman for God. Active faith speaks God's word. So when the 10 spies went over and they were discouraged, they were going in to Canaan, and God told them, hey, you can have this land. Caleb said, yeah, I remember God said we can have Canaan. He said that in Numbers 13 and 14. Caleb remembered what God said, and as a result of Caleb remembering, Caleb spoke it to the people. Faith speaks because of what he heard God say. Now, these 10 spies, they go into this land, and there are giants in there. Nick, can you come here for a second? I hate to embarrass you, brother, but come here for a second. So Nick is one of our basketball players at Georgia, and you doing all right, bro? Good, man. Good to see you. So in the land, there were giants. So a little something like this, but even taller. Like, I literally feel like half a man right now. But there were giants in the land. So get the image. All right. Thank you, brother. So in the land, there were giants, and they look at those giants and go, we're in trouble. There's no way we can take that land. We are defeated before we even start. We are in trouble. Can you imagine? But Caleb remembered by faith what God said. And as a result of him remembering what God said, his faith spoke up and said, no, we can take that land. Because God said that we could. Their speech was of unbelief, but Caleb was in faith. And he said, the Lord is pleased with us. He will lead us into the land. He will fight for us and give the land to us. Only do not be afraid. That's faith speaking. See, an unbeliever might only see giants, but a true believer sees God. Sees God. Now, when it comes to our life and looking at our troubles, we're quick to tell God about the size of our problem. Quick to go, God, it's too big. I can't do that. I can't pay that. I can't overcome this. I can't get rid of this thing. We're quick to tell God about how big our problem is, but I think it's time that we begin to tell our problem how big our God is and how great he truly is, because those problems become very small in the face of an amazingly large God. 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. He didn't say, I spoke, therefore I believe. He said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. The spirit of faith. You got to have it. in order to speak things that you cannot see. So the third thing we see is faith believes. Faith believes. Caleb, he believed in the promises of God. Now, because of Israel's unbelief, the Lord, he swore to destroy all these fighting men of Caleb's generation, except two, Caleb and Joshua. And all these men end up dying off, and these guys die because they refuse to see God's promise in the midst of the trouble. Now, like Caleb, all of these guys, all of these people that end up dying, they saw God's miracles with their own eyes. They saw God do amazing things, yet they rebelled against God while Caleb believed in God's promises. Numbers 14:24, it says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to," which is Hebron, which is what Caleb eventually gets. The Bible says Caleb had a different spirit about him. He had a different spirit. Can people say that about you? Should I go ask the folks that you work with what your spirit's like? Or maybe I should ask your wife. Or maybe ask your husband or ask your kids. See, the Bible says Caleb had a different spirit. I just read to you what the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4:13. It's the spirit of faith that Caleb had. He had a different spirit. Everybody else was around him talking negative and speaking doubt, but he had a different spirit of faith. Then God added, the Bible says, and his descendants will inherit it. See, we believe God, but it also can affect our children. There are others that can benefit from the faith that we have and trust in God and look at it for an encouragement. Caleb had a different spirit. Now, God, he called Abraham when he was 75 years old. And he promised him kids and but Abraham had to wait 25 long years before Isaac was born. See, Caleb, he also had to wait patiently for 45 years to receive the fulfillment of what God had promised him. Caleb is now 85 years old, and he still has yet to get this land of Hebron. How impatient do we get sometimes with God? Because we want God to be the microwave guy, right? I need it right now. You got 15 seconds to heat up, and I want to eat it right now. Doesn't always work like that. And so folks in here who have walked with God for a long time, you can probably attest to that. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time, and it's not that God is playing a game with you, but he's wanting you to grow and wanting your faith to grow, because God's going to give it to you when he's ready for you to have it. But Caleb didn't get it until he was 85 years old, but he persevered. He didn't stop. He didn't give up. Caleb, he was not a covenant breaker. He did not quit on the promises of God. As these troubles came, he grew stronger, he grew bolder, and even more confident in God. You look at Caleb's journey, all the obstacles that he had to go through, all the circumstances, all the fighting and the war, all these things, these giants, these Jordan Rivers, these Jerichos, these Ais, all these cities that he had to overcome. But with each swing of the sword, he said, "I'm trusting my God. I'm believing. I'm not giving up. I'm going to hang on in here. It doesn't matter how long it is, because God promised it to me, and he ain't a liar." He said, "I'm going to stick in here. It doesn't matter if I'm 85, 95, until the Lord calls me, I'm going to trust and stand and believe. I'm not looking at the circumstance, but I'm looking at my God." Because Caleb had faith and believed in God, he then persevered. He trusted. He stepped out on faith. He didn't look at it and become fearful. He trusted God. And as a result of trusting God, there was action that followed. I got a video I want to show you real quick. So my family and I, we went on vacation last week. And we went to a water park. Shipwreck Island? Yeah, Shipwreck Island, Panama City. I highly recommend it. So we went and, it was huge. There was ton of rides and stuff, but the first one that I spot is this massive slide. All right, so it was called, Treetop Drop was the name of this slide. 65-foot drop from the top to the bottom, straight down. And I'm like, I'm coming for you. Now, I'm not always one to go and do the crazy stuff. I mean, you see what color I am. But we value our life. But for some reason, I decided to go and tackle this 65-foot drop. And I was a little nervous, but for some reason, I did it. So let's see how this turned out. All right. So I didn't die. But when I got up off that thing, I was talking like this because it's a rush. But for some reason, like, I saw this thing and I was a little worried and a little nervous, but somehow there's something that motivated me to get on that slide and to come down it anyway. And it was my faith and trust in this slide that I was going to be okay. Now, when I was going to it, I wasn't checking the rails and checking the tube and testing the water to make sure that it was healthy. And I didn't call an inspector over and say, hey, when's the last time this thing's been inspected? And I didn't take a screwdriver and go tighten up every bolt that was on it. And see, I had faith in this ride, as nerve-wracking as it was, that I was going to make it and I was going to be okay. See, we have faith in many things. Don't think that you don't have it. The question is, where is your faith directed? Because I didn't see anybody come in here when they came and test the chair to make sure it was going to hold you. Anybody do that? Y'all came here? Y'all didn't do that? What'd you do then? You just sat down. Anybody check your car to make sure it wasn't going to explode on you this morning? Make sure you're going to be able to make it here safely. Anybody get under the hood, underneath it? Check. Anybody do any of that? Now, if your car is raggedy, maybe you did, but but nobody did that. What you ate this morning, did you have a test kit to make sure there wasn't any cyanide in it or poisonous? Is all? No, so you exercise faith today. I exercise faith on this thing. But when it comes to God's word and what he says and what he has promised, oftentimes we look at God going, I don't know. Let me test you out. I don't know if I can fully trust you, because there's a whole lot of other things over here that are more appealing that I put my faith into because it's just been routine. But when it comes to God, do I truly trust you? And the way that you truly trust him and the way that I know you do is when you put your weight on him. When you get up in that thing and you take off and you slide down, figuratively speaking, when you put your weight on him and say, God, you're holding me up. When you let go, I had zero control on that thing. None at all. I didn't know how the ending was going to work out. And somehow you stopped, but I can't explain how. I trusted in it. But God is so much more worthy of my faith and trust than a treetop drop at Panama City. He's worthy of your faith because he has proven himself by the fact that you are here today. Next thing we see is that faith argues for truth. So we see Caleb, he's making his case before Joshua in chapter 14, verse 6 through 15. Now, again, he's said, hey, God promised me this land, but I got to go to Joshua to remind him of what God said I can have. So, Joshua, let's have a little conversation here. Now, true faith cannot be discouraged. It argues for its case. So Caleb's argument that he should receive Hebron as his inheritance, it revolved around the promise the Lord made to him 45 years ago, 45 years earlier. And not only did the Lord promise that Caleb would enter into Canaan and inherit Hebron, but God commissioned Caleb to help divide up the inheritance of Israel. So Caleb had a big job here. In Numbers 34, verse 16 through 19, it says, the Lord said to Moses, these are the names of the men who are to assign the land for you as an inheritance. Eleazar, the priest of Joshua, son of Nun, and appoint one leader from each tribe to help assign the land. These are their names. There's Caleb that is mentioned. Caleb was given the responsibility to divide up the land. This was not just a simple little task. Anybody want to divide up the land? Raise your hand. No, this was a serious assignment. And Caleb had it. So as this second generation, they crossed this Jordan. They fought the battles that we've been looking at over the past several weeks, and they conquered the land, and you got old Caleb here that's been fighting alongside him. Fighting along these young guys, these young soldiers, and now after several years of fighting, the time has arrived. The promise is being fulfilled for Caleb to divide up the land among the tribes. So when it's Judah's turn, which is the tribe that Caleb belongs to, the people, they come forward, but before the land could be assigned, Caleb, he stepped up to Joshua and said, may I have a word with you real quick? He says, see, me and God had this thing going on. He made a promise to me, and Moses knew about it, but I want to make sure that you know about it as well. This land of Hebron, yeah, you don't have to worry about casting lots for it. You don't have to worry about dividing that up and figuring out who's going to get it. You ain't got to pray. You ain't got to lay hands. You ain't got to do none of that stuff. God actually promises to me already, and yeah, it's mine. So Caleb held on to the promise by faith, and faith will argue for what is true. So Caleb goes and he has this conversation and he petitions Joshua because it's based on what the Lord said. Now, when it comes to arguing for truth and looking at our life, God does call us to apologetics. The Greek word there is apologia, which means the defense of the faith, to engage in apologetics, to defend why God's word is true. He absolutely calls us to defend that, but if I can be honest, I think one of the major struggles we have in our own personal life is fighting for the truth of what God says about us. Because at some point in our life, some of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, have struggled with an identity crisis of who are we? Because we match ourselves up against everybody else. We do it in sports and athletics, looking at ourselves going, man, I want to be like that guy, and then you begin to look at yourself and see where you struggle. We do it in our marriages, we do it in our families, how we raise our kids. Young folks do it in their images and what they wear and where they go, and we do it with comparing money and houses and cars, and it's hard. The hardest part is when it comes to what's internal and saying, do I have worth? Is my worth based on outward things? And we find ourselves fighting and arguing for truth sometimes, debating ourselves. Remember what somebody said about us a long time ago when you were a kid, saying that you would never be nothing. You're just going to be like your old daddy, your old mom, your old uncle. You ain't someone that abused you, someone that did negative things to you. And those voices, they just ring and you fight what you know God says about you and what he says is truth versus what your enemy is saying against you. This is the battle that a lot of us fight every single day. But faith has to step on the scene and has to rise up. Because what God says about us in John 15:15, he says that we are his friend. In Romans 3:24, it says that I've been justified and redeemed. In Romans 6:6, it tells me that my old self was crucified with Christ and I'm no longer a slave to sin. Ephesians 1:7, it tells me that I am redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ. Now I got to look at myself through that lens. And I got to argue for truth of what God clearly says about me. I think one of the most amazing things is found in Romans 4:5. And it's talking about us being counted righteous. It says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. How do you become righteous? How do you get righteousness? Well, you can't. You can't do anything to be righteous enough. You can't give enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't love enough to become righteous. It has to be credited to you because you can't earn it. The Bible says that it is counted as faith to us. His faith is credited as righteousness. When you trust and believe in God, it's counted to you as righteousness. And that's hard for us because we think we got to do something to get it. And God says, no, you just got to trust and believe. The last thing here is faith fights. Now notice that Caleb, by faith, he fought for his inheritance. Caleb, he was not one to flee from the prospect of fighting. He's 85 and going, I got as much strength today as I had back then. Let's go. Mount up. 85 years old. We should draw encouragement and strength from that today, no matter how old we are. Don't quit fighting. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. In Caleb's time, it was occupied by a race of giants, as we looked at, 13 feet tall. It had to be terrifying to look at that. But Caleb was not dismayed by that. God preserved Caleb so that even though he was 85, he was still physically and spiritually vigorous. 45 years earlier, he told the unbelieving sons of Israel, he said, the Lord is pleased with us and he is with us. Therefore, we can swallow up these giants. And he did. Now, 45 years later, he does that. He wasn't just merely self-confident. But in Joshua 14:12, it says that the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. The Lord helping me and working through me, the Holy Spirit equipped me to live this life, he said, we can get it done. But if I'm thinking that I can tackle this thing, this issue, whatever it is, on my own, you can forget it. But the Lord has to empower us to get it done. Worship team can come back up. In conclusion, 1 Timothy 6:12. This was Paul speaking. And he said this to Timothy and others that were around to hear it. He said, fight the good fight of faith. So let's not be deceived this morning, Life Church. Faith is a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. It's an absolute fight, but listen, it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you have come to Christ and you've accepted him, at some point you made a profession or a confession before witnesses, and he says, you got a hold of that. Matter of fact, you need to remember when you came to Christ, the good profession that you made, and you got to hold on to it. Because there is an enemy that is coming and trying to steal it from you, but you got to hold on to it, and you hold on to it by holding on to God's unchanging hand. This is how you do it. And ultimately for us today, it is done through surrendering to Jesus Christ. Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He gave it to me, he began it, and he's going to complete it one day. But while I'm still here, while you're still here, guess what? It ain't completed yet. We are still holding on and trusting in God every single day, believing him. Now there is eternal faith, in which I would classify as you trusting in Jesus, your faith being sealed in him, you have him and possess him, but there is an earth suit that we live in. There are struggles that you're going to deal with and go through, which is the fight of faith. It's both contending for the faith, apologetically, and contending for your own faith, which you struggle with every day, and things that invade your mind, lies that the enemy throws at you, deception, the world's way of doing things, culture, all these things that come against you. It is a fight, but it is a good fight. So the song that we sang is titled Amen, and everything that we need is found in Jesus. You're looking for joy. It's not just in going and doing something to get it. Joy is not an it. Joy is a person, and it's Jesus. Everything that you need is found in Christ. God gives us purpose to life. Your life is not simply just to work a job, work a 9-to-5. It's not just to be an athlete. It's not just to be a mother or be a father. That's not what gives you meaning in life. Those things help and support, and they definitely encourage you in life, but the true meaning is found in Christ. And as a result of him, everything else springs out of that. He teaches me how to be the father that I need to be, the husband that I need to be, the pastor that I need to be. He teaches you how to be the mother that you need to be, the friend that you need to be. It's a wellspring of Jesus being the foundation. That's where it starts. And so today, if you come here and you do not know Christ, listen, don't be deceived in thinking that you can just leave here and go, oh, wow, faith speaks, faith argues for truth, faith leads, and you have surrendered to Jesus. It ain't going to do nothing for you. It starts with surrendering to Christ and saying, Lord, I can't. Not I can, but I can't. I can't do this thing on my own. I don't have the ability. I trust you. If that's you here today, I encourage you. Let the Lord have his way in your life. Surrender to him. And those of us that are here that do trust in Christ, I pray that you would be encouraged to look at the example of Caleb and go, man, that guy was 85 years old and he was still on fire. He was still trusting in God. Like, draw encouragement from that. Caleb is not the hero of the story by any means. God is. But we can draw encouragement from looking at Caleb's life. He trusted God. He was faithful to trust God his entire life. I mean, praise the Lord. So I get encouragement from that. But I want to pray for us. And if you feel the Lord tugging on your heart, I would love to talk to you about it. If you need prayer, feel free to write it on the tear out or on your bulletin. We'll be praying for it throughout the week. If you need prayer here and now, love to do it. Would love to. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I just pray that, God, you would strengthen us, Lord. Lord, where we're weary, where we're worn, where we're struggling, God, give the strength and encouragement that we need. Father, I pray, God, that someone would come to a saving knowledge of you. God, that they would surrender to you and draw some encouragement, Lord, from Caleb this morning. As we look at an 85-year-old man that is resilient, that has unwavering faith. And God, I thank you that we get to examine this even deeper next week, Lord, and just help us, God, this week, Lord, to stand on faith, to trust you, to believe. God, we thank you for being who you said you are. And you display that to us every single day in so many ways. So, Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.